Okay, I forgot my other thing. I wanted to record this at home and to get it on the audio version. But I'd like to turn to Psalms 37, beginning in verse 37. We're dealing with the subject of timely truths in time of trouble. And it says there in verse 37, Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. Let's pray. Our Lord and our Father, we thank You for this encouraging passage, and we pray, Father, that You would help us to draw from it the lessons that need to be learned, and Father, that we may take it with us, and Lord, that it may be a comfort, as the Scriptures are a comfort, but especially as we deal with the times of trouble. We think of the Piles and the difficult year they've had, and we're thankful for Your comfort upon them and the fellowship they're enjoying. We pray that You would just help us, Father, in our troubles, that we may take counsel from Your Word here. We ask now that You prepare us as we would speak and as all of us would listen, that we would have hearts prepared to receive Your Word, that we may, Father, benefit and be growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ as we consider this passage. We ask You to forgive us again where we sin, for we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Well, we've had some clouded days. We were just thinking about that song that James picked out in the Sunday school hour. And there's one day, though, there's going to be an unclouded day. And we're not going to have this time of trouble that we experience in this life. And you know, we do. Sometimes we don't like to admit it. Sometimes we get in the manly, macho, Tim the Toolman Taylor attitude, and we don't like to admit that we have difficulties, but we do. We don't elaborate them, or whatever the case might be, for whatever reason. But the bottom line is, the Bible is true. Our days are few and full of trouble. And so we have that. And so, but God has not left us comfortless. He's not left us with no hope. He's given us something in His Word, and the substance that is behind the Word, and that is God Himself. You know, we got events such as things that accompany the acts of God, as I like to call them. Whether we're talking about the flames and the fires over in California, or whether we're talking about some of the things that we may be experiencing. I mentioned the Piles, and they've had a difficult year. The church building, and Brother Kenny passing, and health issues, and it's just been one of those years. And we have some of us who are experiencing sickness and illness and difficulty. But we need to remember this passage in times like that. We need to remember that God is with us, whithersoever we go. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. He's not going to leave us to the wolves. But He's going to take care of us like the good shepherd that He is. We think of things that happen around the world, and you watch the news and you hear about babies dying in the streets and people dying of starvation and dehydration and crime that is criminals are running rampant in the streets, and there's revolutions and revolutionaries and terrorists and terrorist threats, and I mean trouble. We don't like to to think about it, and a lot of times we think in terms of, well, that happens to other people. It probably is not going to happen to me, but it does happen to us. And thankfully, there's a space a lot of times, at least in a lot of our lives, where we don't have as much trouble maybe that other people have around the world. God has blessed us in so many ways. We got clean water. We've got shelter. We've got electricity. We've got money. We've got a place to live. We're sheltered from the bitter cold and the stifling heat. We've got so much compared. I think James was talking about. We've got so much. The church in Laodicea had so much, and God has blessed us. We need to thank God. You know, Thanksgiving has come and gone, but Thanksgiving ought to still be in our hearts. That helps us as we go through troubles to realize how God is so good to us. Like the old Negro spiritual, God is so good, isn't He? He is so good. I like Dave Ramsey. Chris likes to quote him. I sometimes ask him how he's doing. Better than I deserve. And yes, indeed, we could all say that of ourselves. We're doing better than we deserve. And it's sad to see that people in these situations, how they can be so grief-stricken, and especially looking around the world, so grief-stricken and maybe frustrated that they are just spectacles to the world. While the world gawks at them on their television sets and so forth, and the news cameras are recording what they consider a good story, and it doesn't seem like anyone really cares. And it seems like that help doesn't come, or it's slow in coming, or it comes too late. Well, we live in a time. You know, our country went through something like that, the Great Depression. And we're not exempt from those kinds of things. As a matter of fact, there's signs that something like that is on its way. And most of us who know our Bibles know that we are ripe for that kind of thing to happen, a time of trouble like that. The thing is that today, in the world that we live in today, we don't have that biblical consciousness that our forefathers did, or our fathers or grandfathers knew back then. And so there was a degree of at least outward morality because of that biblical consciousness that existed at that time. But that is slowly diminished and practically dissipated from our culture today. So if such a thing is on the horizon, and doubtless it will, who knows when, only God knows when, it's going to be worse. It's going to be worse than it was in the Great Depression because we have the lack of morals. People aren't going to think twice about shooting, killing, stealing, lying, whatever it is they can do to take care of number one, which is, to them, me. You know, I'm number one. That's what's going to be. So it's going to be a time of trouble. And so these things are relevant for us today. To take these truths, to be a comfort, to be that which would encourage us in times to come. And we don't want to just talk about the negative, but we don't want to eclipse the good deeds that are done. There are good deeds that are done. You don't hear about those in the news, do you? You don't hear about God's people and God's churches helping other people. But again, we don't want to turn a blind eye. We don't want to put our heads in the sand. We don't want to stand idly by while trouble is brewing and even happening in many cases in our lands. And so we need to find strength in a time of trouble. We don't need to find fear. There's going to be plenty of that. We don't need to find despair. We don't need to find weakness. We don't need to find cowardice. We don't need to find indifference and apathy. We need to find strength. And yes, there's always been time of trouble. There's always been that time in every generation. But as the globalization of governments and commerce and religion and the New World Order and the Antichrist New World Order comes into being and progresses, progresses and iniquity increases, we know that the signs of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, drawing nigh. And for that, I rejoice in. Don't you? Doesn't that encourage you? Isn't that the bright side of all of this that we cannot fail to look at? And that's what I hope to point us in, that kind of positive way of thinking, in the sense of that for us as the children of God, there is always a bright side. Brother Cleese was talking about the coming of the Lord. That's the bright side. We need to always be doing that. We've seen a lot of things happening in our world and down through the years, the World Trade Center, 9/11, space shuttle disasters and earthquakes in diverse places, and wars and rumors of wars and all these things, political corruption. These aren't accidental. Scientifically speaking and biblically speaking, there's no such thing as accidents. So many times, again, we don't think about this. But and like I mentioned, sometimes we think, oh, that's going to happen to somebody else. Well, that's foolishness. That's profoundly foolish, presumptuous, unwise, and dangerous. We don't advocate paranoia, but we do promote wise preparation. Wise preparation. And the most wise preparation, the first step in wise preparation, is what the prophet Amos said, and that is prepare to meet thy God. That's the very first thing that you got to do. First things first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things, all the other matters that may arise as a result of any trouble that may come our way will be taken care of. Prepare to meet your God. That's the first thing. But we want to look at, first of all, and these three things that we want to take note of, is as we think about timely truths in time of trouble, is the sovereignty of God in time of trouble. That's the first thing we want to look at. And, you know, a lot of people may lightly thank God for being delivered in a time of trouble and acknowledge the God involved somehow, and maybe it's more of an emotional or dutiful or trite expression because it seems like the right thing to do. But few will acknowledge that God is being involved in the midst of the catastrophe. But He is. And that's the new doctrine of open theism, where God is, you know, just He's not in control. Things take Him by surprise. And that teaching, I may have told you all on Christian radio, so-called Christian rock, stationed down in Florida. We're talking about the hurricanes and all this. And he didn't believe that God had anything to do with it. He thought it was about Satan. And I'm like, wait a minute. That's not scriptural at all. I mean, how discouraging that would be to think that Satan got the upper hand. But if Satan gets the upper hand in one thing, he could possibly do it in another thing. So that's not biblical, and it's not very comforting. It would be a refreshing change in the Department of Meteorology, the weather man and weather woman, to start naming storms differently. Call it Hurricane Yahweh, Hurricane Jehovah, Hurricane Jesus. Not Hurricane Mother Nature is basically what they say. But God is in control. The God who created, controls, upholds, and sustains the heavens and the earth. That's who does those things. We'll find there in Daniel a very familiar passage in chapter 4 and verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and it doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Oh, that's the Old Testament. Well, let's look at the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You see that? All things. Everything. Every single solitary minute thing. He's working after the counsel of his own will. Now, for the children of God, that's a comfort, isn't it? To know that they hadn't lost control. For the wicked, it's a terrifying thought. For those who have not been instructed in the Word, it's a terrifying thought. But in Nahum chapter 1, verse 3, it says, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. When you deal with the sovereignty of God, you can't help it. You are the power of God. And will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Whether we're talking about a physical storm or whether we're talking about a spiritual storm, he has his way in it. He's in control. He's working that after the counsel of his own will. Then the psalmist tells us in Psalms 107, and verse 25 and verse 29, for he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind and lifteth up the waves thereof. He maketh the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. He's in control of all that. We see a case in point in Jesus. Remember there in Mark chapter 4? When there was the stormy winds and they were saying, Lord, careth not that we perish? Or what do? He just got up. Said, peace be still, and it was done. They would say, what manner of man is this, that the winds and the seas obey him? Well, that's that kind of God that we serve. That brings rejoicing to the heart of the child of God. In time of trouble, no matter what kind of trouble it is, he's in control. There's nothing out of control. He's got it all planned and worked out. He's working it all together for our good. The psalmist says, I thought about the California fires here. Psalms 148 verse 8, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. And then again, Isaiah 29:6, thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, with earthquake, and with great noise, with storm and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire. And then finally, Job chapter 5, verse 8, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number, who giveth rain upon the earth, and sendeth waters upon the fields. Now, some of you may have read this before, heard this before, but I thought it's just interesting to look at the minute details in which God is in control of everything. In particular, him sending rain. So bear with me as I read this, because my mind's not good enough to be able to grasp all this and have it memorized. But it's just amazing to think about how that God is in control of these physical things so much so. Minutely speaking, microscopically speaking. It's said that regarding rain, maybe the wheat farmer's name, Wayne, I don't know. But anyway, it was a wheat farmer that had a farm in the Near East. Far from any lake or stream, and it needs rain. What needs to happen? Water will have to be carried in the sky from the Mediterranean Sea over several hundred miles and then be poured out on the fields from the sky. Carried. Now, that water's carried. How much does that water weigh? Well, if 1 inch of rain falls on 1 square mile of farmland during the night, that would be 27,878,400 cubic feet of water, which is 206,300,160 gallons, which is 1,650,501,289 pounds of water. Now that is heavy. So how does this water get up to the sky and stay there? I mean, if it's so heavy, I mean, how could it get up there and stay there? Well, the process is called evaporation. What happens in evaporation is that there is heat, okay, and there is the water becomes water vapor and goes above. It floats up, hot air what rises, right? And so the water vapor, the liquid water turns into water vapor and goes up into the atmosphere. So it goes up and not down. So the next question is, how does it get down? It's what's called condensation. And in condensation, the water vapor becomes liquid water again. It's called the water cycle. And why, you know, how does this happen? Is that this water vapor begins to condense as it's cooler up there, and it attaches itself to little dust particles. Now get this, that are between 0.00001 to 0.0001 centimeters wide. Now that's tiny. But another question may come to your mind, what about the salt? There's salt in the Mediterranean Sea. What about that? Because if that salt goes up there and it falls down on the crops, it's going to kill the crops. Well, what happens is that the sky picks up the billion pounds or a little over a billion pounds of water from the sea, takes out the salts, carries the water vapor for hundreds of miles and dumps it on the farm. Now, it doesn't really dump it. Because if it dumped it, what would happen? It would destroy the wheat, wouldn't it? Well, so what? How does that work? How does God do that? Well, what happens is that the sky dribbles the billion pounds of water down in little drops. And these drops have to be big enough to be able to fall for 1 mile, about 1 mile, and not evaporate, and small enough to keep from crushing the wheat. How do all these microscopic specks of water that weigh a billion pounds of water get heavy enough to fall? It's called coalescence. It has to do with the fact that God created electrical charges. Because there's electrical charges, instead of bumping into each other, which would happen if there wasn't any electric charge, they attract one to one another and they join together and they get bigger. And that's how God is in control of the very minute things that we just take for granted. The water that we need to survive. Isn't God great? We serve a great God. He's in control of everything. He was in control there in the flood there at Genesis 6:17. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is in the earth shall die. People would like to trivialize and tell lies about this account, but God is in control. That's who we need to we need to bow to. Because when we fight against it, we're only fighting against ourselves. We're hurting ourselves. When God, and when we think about God being sovereign, that's one of the beautiful practical benefits of a doctrine in the Word of God. When God's in control of every little detail, like we saw the rain, and every hair that may fall from our heads, and how tall or short we are, God can control every bit of it. He's done it for a reason. But now, secondly, not only do we, in these timely truths of time in time of trouble, not only do we need to know about the sovereignty of God in time of trouble, but we need to, and a lot of times, we want to know the purpose of God in time of trouble. Why, Lord, is this happening? Now, sometimes, not as often, sometimes it's like, why me, Lord? David did that, you know? Why me? I'm just a little shepherd boy. Most of the time, though, it's why me when something bad is happening. Why me when God blessed us? It's something we don't hear, but a lot of times it's, why me? Why is this happening? Why am I going through this time of trouble? Well, in Psalms 37, verse 39, in our text there, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. Sometimes it's simply God's going to show Himself strong and mighty save in time of trouble. Remember the prodigal son? He was what? Come to the end of himself in the time of trouble. You know, if everything was going well, we don't typically look. If everything's going well, we get rich and we forget God. We have all the stuff to enjoy life and we forget God. And it's those difficult times that not only bring people to faith in Jesus Christ, but also bring us closer to Christ as believers in Christ. Again, He's working all together for good. But here are some purposes we want to look at. Number one is chastisement. That's one purpose. It's not the only purpose. But chastisement. That is that God disciplines us. He spanks us. When we're going through a time of trouble, that's something that ought to go through our mind. Is it something I've done, Lord? And you know, the good side of that is, it's an evident token that I am indeed a child of God, because if you without chastisement, you're a bad bastard. You're not true children of God. So that's a good part of it. The good side of it. If sin doesn't bother you in your life, then you're not saved. That's all there is to it. That's just the bottom line. I mean, it doesn't sit too well with the easy believism that's running rampant in our society. But it's the truth according to the Scriptures. We are chastened because of sin so that we would not be condemned with the world, but that we may be more like Christ. Take, for instance, you have a football coach. A football coach who maybe disciplines one of his players. Disciplines a player because of misconduct or neglect. But what it will do, and what a good coach has in mind, is if that football player will be a better ball player, a better team player, and a person of better character because he went through that chastisement, if you will. But trials, secondly, is another purpose in time of trouble. It may not be anything as far as sin is concerned in our life, but it just may be simply a trial, a fiery trial to make us more like Jesus Christ. What do trials do? It makes us look beyond ourselves. Especially if they're ones that are fiery trials. It makes us go to our knees and ask and have communion with God. We confess our sins. We typically draw closer to God. It makes us more depend more fully on self and not depend more fully on Christ and not on self. You have a teacher who wants his students to be good and better students. Gives them instruction. Gives them the corresponding work to help them develop that skill. And it may be difficult, but it's designed to make them be a better student. Tell that to your kids there, James, and I'm sure the light's going to turn on. But anyway, sometimes people do see that. If you have a teachable spirit, you see that. If you have a biblical conscience, you're going to see that. But notice here in the Psalms 81, verse 7, thou callest in trouble. Notice, and I delivered thee. God delivers. He hears. He has compassion. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder and proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah. The secret place of thunder has reference to the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire by night, the habitation of the awesome majesty of God in His presence when God glanced upon the Egyptians and they were filled with fear and overthrew Him. That's a powerful presence of God. And when we enter into the presence of God in prayer and we come to the throne of grace, making our requests known, casting our care upon Him, He gives us grace in our time of need. The waters of Meribah refer to the test of the believer's life. When the Israelites had murmured against God as they did not have the water, sometimes the trials, even though they may not be sin presently, it may not be the cause of the difficulty right away, but the trials in the case of Job. Job was doing well, but somewhere in the midst of all that, he began to say things he shouldn't say. And what is brought out in our life in trials shows us where we come short, or where we've fallen short, or like James was talking about, our love maybe has what. So we realize, oh, you know, I've been praying like this for a while. I've been reading my Bible like I am now in a while, and it wakes us up to the reality that we need so that we will draw closer to Christ. There in Psalms 108, verse 12, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. We realize that in these times. Psalms 138, 7, I like this one. As we think about revival that we've hoped and prayed for, and I trust it's been an effect upon us. I hear different people, Tim and James, refer to some of the messages that we heard. They've found a lodging place not on their minds, but in their hearts. But sometimes, like in the book of Acts, what happened there? They were revived, weren't they? But they had persecution. See, they were zealous. But they had persecution. But it was all designed to bring them closer. There, Psalms 138:7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. But another purpose behind the time of trouble is opportunity. We have opportunity that maybe we didn't have before. People that we are brought into contact with that otherwise we wouldn't be in contact with. Because to give us opportunity to pray and support other people that maybe we never have before, or maybe not in the way that we have before, whether we're talking about spiritually, materially, physically, emotionally, to let our light so shine the glorious light of the gospel and love of Christ But then there is the purpose of time of trouble can be deliverance. To bring deliverance from this world. To die is gain. For the non-Christian, God uses trouble, as I mentioned before, to bring them to the end of themselves, to see their own weakness, and the need of Christ and the cross of Christ, and see their sins and their need to salvation. It wakes us to the reality of that fact. Psalms 107:28, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. But another purpose, and this is one that not so popular, but the other purpose behind the time of trouble is judgment. Judgment. We must consider that. We may not know the exact reasons why, let's just say, a disaster that happens in a massive scale, maybe not particularly in a one individual. We might know exactly what the reason is, but God usually gives us enough clues to come close, if not right on target. You know, again, what we think about going on in our country today, and the killing of the unborn, the persecuting of God's people. You know, think of those that Christian Baker and others who would not make a cake for the sodomites, and things of that nature. And I think of Roy Moore. I have to believe he's not guilty, but who knows? Only God really knows. I hope he repents if he isn't. But I think the evidence shows, biblically speaking, that he seems to just be persecuted for righteousness' sake. But our country is ripe for judgment as part of the trouble. They're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness and serving the creature more than the Creator. They're making another God to themselves that winks at sin and sends no one to hell. They're saying, God, this God that they created, this idol, forgives everyone and accuses no one and has no absolute standards and is basically irrelevant. That's the God that they produce. That peace and peace is proclaimed from their pulpits. We've had many warnings in recent years, and people stubbornly will not come to Christ. The moral decay, the political corruption, all these things are a wake-up call. Nineveh will rise in judgment if there's no repentance in our land. We'll rise in judgment if we don't repent as a nation. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. The obvious sinful response that we see today, like under the days of Noah, and like under Sodom and Gomorrah, is that sadly they don't get it. They don't want to get it. They're treasuring up wrath until the day of wrath, voluntarily adding trouble to their trouble that they have, and the trouble, the greatest trouble that they're ever going to have. Using God's name in vain, looting, killing, raping, all with a prideful arrogance, as if to say, what you going to do about it? Well, that's the way it's going to be. Jesus said that, like in the days of Noah and days of Sodom and Gomorrah, they're just going to live, they're going to eat and drink and marry and be given in marriage. In a sense, they knew it with the outward ear, but through the preaching of Noah, but they didn't know it because they didn't believe God's word that fell from this preacher of righteousness. Reminds me at times of I've counseled people who were addicted to drugs and substance abuse. And it's like, you know, with all their trouble that they've gone through, the bumps and the bruises and the cuts and the financial disasters and broken homes and all this, what will it take before you realize what you're doing to yourself? They just won't. Someone see it. So we can apply this to each and every person that is without Christ. We can apply it in the sense to Christians that are backslidden. We can apply this to our nation. Let's don't be like those in Jeremiah's day. as recorded there in Jeremiah 2 and verse 27, say unto a stock or an idol, and by the way, an idol is anything that you put in front of God, thou art my father, and to a stone thou hast brought me forth, if for they have turned their back unto me, and not their face toward me, in other words, but in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble, for according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. May that not be the case within here. But now, thirdly, the good news. The good news is, not only is there the sovereignty of God in time of trouble and the purpose of God in time of trouble, but there's also the strength of God in time of trouble. That is mentioned there in Psalm 37, 37b. He is their strength in time of trouble. There's lots of bad news out there, and it don't take much to hear some bad news, but we want to hear the good news, that there is strength that is given. And I look over there in Psalms chapter 46, one of my favorite passages I got hanging up in the study there. God is our refuge, a place to rest, a place that we can come aside and rest a while, be protected from the wicked. He's our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Time of trouble? Do you have God as your refuge and your strength? A very present help in trouble? Do you see Him as your very present help in trouble? He prepares a table for us in the very presence of our enemies. We shall not want. The Lord's our shepherd, we shall not want. And then we find also in the book of Nahum, in chapter 1, of course, there's only one chapter. But in Nahum, and that's what makes this book so hard to find. But in Nahum, we look again in chapter 1. And this is the one I thought of after I already printed it out. And so, hopefully, here we go. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7. The Lord is good. Remember, He's good no matter what. No matter what the trouble. The Lord is good, a stronghold. No, there's a defense against the attacks of the enemy, the attack of whatever trouble it is. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. He knows. There's an intimate knowledge, intimate relationship with those who trust in Him. It says in Psalms 99, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Psalm 27:5, for in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Psalms 118, verse 14, the Lord is my strength and song, a joy, not just getting through it or just tolerating it or just getting by, but there can be joy. He's our song and it's become my salvation. Isaiah 26:4, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. It doesn't ever run out. Everlasting strength. Never going to run out. Think about Paul, who was at the point of despair there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. But the Lord stood by him and delivered him. You see, in his trouble and all the distress that the Apostle Paul went through. Our skills, our strength, our smarts, our willpower, our talents, and our plans can come to naught in time of trouble. So don't depend on. Depend on the everlasting God with everlasting strength. And He will help you through the time of trouble. I want to look back at our text again in Psalms 37. Psalms 37 and verse 37. And notice with me, the context. Mark the perfect man or mature man. The one who's been made perfect in Christ. And behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Those who have the righteousness of Christ imputed to them, we have the end of us. What we're going to end up with is everlasting peace. We might go through a trial. We might be chastened. We might suffer in the midst of judgment that comes on our nation. But this too shall pass. And we will know peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. Listen to me, if you're not saved, you're a transgressor. According to God's, not his estimate of you. He knows everything. It's not an estimate. It's reality. We're all transgressors. I'm a transgressor. All of us are. It doesn't matter whether you've been saved by grace or not. Whether you've trusted in Jesus or not. Whether you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Ever come to that? Because if you don't believe that, you're going to enter into a time of trouble that's going to last for all eternity. In hell. Is it worth it to continue that way? You know, I think there's going to be some haunting words. There's going to be a storm of such magnitude, a firestorm of such intensity that nothing on the earth could be compared to it. Take refuge in Jesus Christ. Don't refuse Him. Come on His terms. Not the terms of humanistic religion. But I think there's going to be a haunting echo in hell that's kind of like what we see in Jeremiah 11:14. That some people had gotten to this point. What does the Lord tell Jeremiah? Therefore, pray not thou for this people. Neither lift up a cry or prayer for them. For I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. What does that mean? It simply means there comes a point in time that says in Romans chapter 1 that God gives a person over to a reprobate mind to do those things that are not convenient. To treasure up wrath unto the day of wrath. These people will continue to refuse and continue to refuse and harden their hearts to it. I hope that's not true for you. I hope that you look to Christ, who endured that kind of time of trouble that people endure in hell. On the cross to pay the penalty so that all those who embrace Him as their Savior and Lord may be delivered from the time of trouble. As it says there, but the salvation in verse 39 of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And notice this part. And the Lord shall help them. He's going to help us. And deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. Won't you trust in Jesus? And may we who do trust Him, may we trust Him more. And especially our time of trouble. And may we see God's deliverance in our life. As His people. Well, let us go to God in prayer. Brother Tim, could you ask a blessing on the food and close the service?